My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just excited to be able to jump back in to talking about stories of second chances and how God gives us a clean slate. And one of the things that I find so encouraging along this topic is that the Bible gives us a lot of different examples of different types of people who had the chance to start over, right? It's not just one certain personality type. I mean, we started with Moses. Moses was he lacked some confidence after he had killed the Egyptian. He was on the run from Pharaoh. God said, I want you to go back and deliver my people. He wasn't confident that he could do that. And then we went last week to David, who maybe had a little bit too much confidence as the king, thought he could get away with whatever he wanted to. So he took the wife of one of his soldiers and got her pregnant and had him killed, and God gave him a second chance. Next week, we're going to look at Paul, who was a highly religious, very educated man who thought that his so-called acts of righteousness were what pleased God, and then he found out that that, in fact, wasn't the case, but he had the opportunity for a fresh start. And then today, we're going to throw into the mix an impulsive apostle named Peter. And you know, one of the things that I love about God is the way that he meets every one of us at our point of need. And we're all different, and he knows us, he made us, and he knows exactly what we need, and there are examples of different types of people who had the opportunity to have a fresh start. And so my hope is that you will see yourself in at least one of these. You know, there'll be somebody like, yeah, that's, I can relate. What I suspect and what I find to be the case for me is I see different parts of myself in all of them. You know, I am that guy who sometimes lacks confidence to do what God says. I am that guy that sometimes has too much confidence and doesn't depend on him like I should, or the guy that thinks my own righteousness is going to be what makes me right. There are different aspects of these stories that I think we can see in ourselves. But today we're going to talk about Peter, and of course that wasn't his original name. His name was Simon. He was renamed by Jesus to Peter, which means rock. So, sorry, Dwayne Johnson, but you are not the original rock. Now, Peter might not be as jacked and cool as this guy on the screen here, but he is the original rock. Now, I understand why people call Dwayne Johnson the rock. Like, you look at him and you get it, right? But when you look at Peter, at least what we know of Peter before the resurrection, it's a bit of a head scratcher. In fact, he's anything but a rock. He's kind of up and down and has his good moments and his bad moments. And, you know, he speaks without thinking. And, you know, it's amazing to me, but it's actually quite encouraging because Jesus saw this uneducated, impulsive fisherman and knew that he would become a rock on which he would build his church. I mean, that's remarkable. And it reminds me that Jesus sees in us so much more than the mess that we are when we first come to him, but he sees who we can be. He sees who he wants to transform us into. And that's how he identifies Peter, and he does the same thing for us. Jesus with Peter, you know, uncovers what's hidden, and he transforms what's broken. He doesn't just identify the cracks in our lives. He fills them, he strengthens them, and he reshapes them into something beautiful. So we're going to dive into Peter's story in a few moments in Luke 22, but before we do, just a little background. We get lots of snapshots of who Peter is in the New Testament, so let's paint a little picture just to understand what kind of guy we're talking about here. The first time we're introduced to him, Luke chapter 5 says that Peter was a fisherman. He was out all night fishing, and he caught nothing. Jesus comes along. He tells him to throw his net down in the deep water, and they catch a ton. I think it says 153 or something, number of fish that they caught. Just a remarkable demonstration of Jesus really showing Peter who he really is. And in Luke 5:8, this sums up Peter's personality and just kind of how he is. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter is an emotional guy. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He says whatever he is thinking. And Jesus tells him, Peter, from now on, you're going to catch men. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to become a fisher of men. And so Peter has his ups and downs, even through his time with Jesus. There are those moments of incredible faith. I mean, I think about the time that the disciples were out in the boat after Jesus had sent them ahead. Jesus stayed behind and was praying through the night. In the middle of the night, they're in the boat. The Bible says that they're straining because the wind and the weather was rough. And Jesus comes walking out to them, walking on the water. And naturally, at first, they don't know what they're seeing. They think it's a ghost. But then they figure out it's Jesus. And what does Peter do? Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, why don't you call me to come out and walk with you?" And guess what? He does. Peter walked on water. Now, I know a lot of times we focus on that he took his eyes off Jesus. He began to say, listen, Peter walked on water. That's amazing. What an incredible high point of faith in Peter's life. Or I think about when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter is the one who speaks up on behalf of all of them and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had his moments. I mean, he was brought into this inner circle with two others. And for example, they were taken with Jesus up on the mountain when he had his transfiguration. That's when the glory of Jesus was revealed in a way that wasn't seen any other time. It says that his clothes began to glow, and it was just like he was just lit up because they were seeing a glimpse of God's glory in him. But at that time, Moses and Elijah appear and are having a conversation with Jesus. And one of the things I love about Peter is that guy. Do you have somebody like this, or maybe this is you and your friend group, that if there's an awkward silence, somebody will just jump in and say something, whether it makes any sense or not, right? Just don't let the silence sit there. That's Peter, because there's an awkward silence, and he doesn't know what else to say, and so he jumps in with, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You're like, what? But Peter, you know, I love his heart. I love his bias toward action, and you have to chuckle a little bit at the way he just blurts things out. Peter does not always think things through before he speaks. I don't know, some of us may go, yeah, I can relate to that a little bit. I think about when Jesus was telling the disciples about his impending death, and they didn't get it at this point, but he is explaining that he's going to have to suffer and die, and it says that Peter rebuked him and said, this will never happen. I'm thinking if you think things through, you might figure out it's probably not a good idea to rebuke Jesus ever for any reason, but he did. In a similar situation when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples right before he was to be taken away and crucified, at first Peter objected. And I think he objected out of a pure heart of, no, I'm to serve you. You shouldn't be serving me. But Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter, in very Peter fashion, says, well, then not just my feet, but my heads and my hands as well. And Peter just, you know, whatever he was thinking, you knew it. And, you know, sometimes it's nice to have people like that around you. You know, sometimes it can come across a little strong and maybe even a little abrasive, but isn't it nice to have people in your life that you don't have to wonder what they're thinking? You know, because they'll tell you. That was Peter. Whatever he was thinking, he just kind of blurted it out. And he was very impulsive and very emotional and lots of ups and downs. All right, so Luke 22, let's start in verse 31. The disciples have just finished their Last Supper with Jesus. He took the bread, the wine, talked about his body and blood, and they're talking after that Last Supper. Verse 31, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Wow. What a conversation with Jesus, who says Satan is asked to sift him and the others as wheat, which, little side note here, anytime Satan's going to do something, it has to pass through God's permission. We saw that with Job. We see that here with Peter. That's true in our own lives, but sometimes there is a bigger plan, something that God is doing. But Jesus tells Peter straight up, just be ready because Satan's coming after you. And then he says something to Peter that if I were Peter, it would have made the hair on the back of my neck stand straight up. He says to him, after you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. After you have turned back. And what's that supposed to mean? And apparently Peter's thinking the same thing because he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And here's the thing, guys, he meant it. Peter was ready to fight for Jesus. We see it later in this chapter. When Judas comes back with the mob to arrest Jesus, Luke tells us that one of the disciples cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. John's gospel specifies it was Peter who did that. So we know that Peter was really willing to fight for Jesus, but Jesus at that point said, put your sword away. And he healed the servants, a remarkable account of what took place. But he's not just giving lip service here. He means it until he doesn't. And that sounds a lot like us as well. So let's skip down to verse 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some were there, when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Things play out here exactly as Jesus said they would. That he would deny him three times. Three different people approach Peter and they say, you're one of them, in three different times. No, I'm not. He even denies that he knows him at all. This same Peter, who just a few hours earlier tried to defend Jesus with the sword, is now denying that he even knows who Jesus is. But we can understand where he's coming from, right? I mean, if they find out that he is the one who attacked the servant and cut off his ear, that he was part of the followers of Jesus, that could go really bad for him. And verse 60 says that just as he is denying Jesus for the third time, the rooster crows. But guys, I just have to tell you, it's verse 61 that haunts me. It says that after the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just realizing, oh my gosh, I just denied Jesus three times, just like he said he would, like he said I would, and Jesus turns and makes eye contact with him. Peter responds the way I think any of us would. He goes outside and it says he weeps bitterly. I can't imagine what's going through his mind at this point. He just publicly denied the one that he had previously confessed as the Christ, the Son of the living God. His heart is shattered and he's consumed by a storm of guilt and regret. Ever been there? You ever dishonored God in some way that your heart was just shattered over what you have done or over what you had said? You ever felt consumed by a storm of guilt and regret? I think we all have. And in that moment, we're probably not thinking about second chances, but God is. Because Jesus had told him before, I've prayed for you, and after you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Well, the story continues for Jesus. It goes from bad to worse because the guards, when they take him away, they begin to mock him, then they beat him. The people cry out, crucify him. Pilate refuses to protect him. Roman soldiers drive massive spikes through his hands and his feet to crucify him. But the worst of all, God places the sins of all mankind on Jesus, and he turns away from him. And so Jesus suffers under the weight of all of our sins, and that's why he died. They remove his body from the cross. They place it in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, something unthinkable happens. Jesus rises from the dead. The stone rolls away, and Jesus walks out of the tomb alive. He conquers sin and death once for all. And while the disciples are talking about this, and some had seen the risen Jesus, and they're processing what had taken place, and then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. And at first, they're terrified. But he shows them, it's really me. He shows them the scars in his hands and in his feet. He proves that it's really him. I mean, can you just imagine the joy thinking that Jesus was gone forever. They had watched him die, and now he's standing in their midst alive. But I wonder what's going through Peter's mind at this point. I mean, the last interaction he had with Jesus was this wordless interaction of making eye contact with Jesus right after denying him for the third time. And that's what Peter had to live with. I mean, this memory of what he had done was like a scar that was etched deep in his soul. I'm sure that's all he thought about from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning, until the resurrection. And thankfully, the story doesn't end there. There's an opportunity for Peter to make things right, or really the right way to say that is for Jesus to make things right on Peter's behalf. So John chapter 21, if you want to turn over there with me, find your place in John 21, but let me just tell you what's going on before we read what Jesus and Peter said to one another. The beginning of John 21 is Peter going out fishing again. It's remarkably similar to the description of what took place the day that Jesus called Peter the first time to be his disciple. Peter had been out all night fishing. He didn't catch anything. Same thing, John 21. He's out. He doesn't catch anything. Jesus is walking on the shore. Peter doesn't recognize him. He doesn't know it's him at first. And he says, put your net down, just like he had before. He puts his net down. It's so full of fish that it begins to break, just like before. So it's an amazingly similar story. But when all the fish come into the net, it's like the light bulb goes off with Peter, and he's like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And Peter takes his impulsive self and jumps in the water and begins to swim for the shore because he's so anxious to get to Jesus. When he gets there and when the others come, Jesus has been cooking them breakfast. It says that he was cooking them fish and bread, which, side note, that's a little weird, Jesus. I mean, I know you're God and you can do whatever you want, but bacon and eggs for breakfast, maybe, rather than fish and bread? I don't know. But that's what they did. So Jesus is making fish. He's making bread. They have breakfast together, and nobody asks who it is. They know who it is. But then, after breakfast, Jesus, in his grace, initiates a conversation with Peter. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that he and Peter have spoken since the resurrection, but we have no record of what they talked about. So did they talk about what happened in Peter's denial? We don't know. I kind of suspect maybe not, but he's about to talk about it here. So here's Jesus addressing the elephant in the room. John 21, starting in verse 15, says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you are younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you, and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Man, you want to talk about getting an unexpected second chance here, right? Peter watched Jesus die. I suspect that his denial of Jesus was all he could think about during that period, and he replayed his failure over and over in his mind. Or at least that's what I would have done. Hurting someone that you love is always hard to deal with, but the turmoil is compounded when that person dies before you have the opportunity to make it right. So Peter's denied Jesus, he's gone, he'll never have another opportunity, but then he does. Because Jesus comes back. And so, man, what must have been going through Peter's heart? I'm thinking that there's still this shadow of his failure that clung tightly to him, but then this bittersweet mix of elation and regret. And Jesus just comes right to Peter, because I'm wondering at this point, is Peter feeling awkward? Is he feeling like he needs to avoid Jesus? But Jesus just speaks to him and brings it up by asking him, do you love me more than these? Now, at first glance, that might seem like a bit of a strange question. And what does he mean? Do you love me more than these what? One possibility is he's saying, do you love me more than these other guys do? Now that might seem like, okay, that's kind of weird, but let me remind you in Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. See, Peter kind of made this bold claim that my faith is stronger than anybody else's, and I wonder if Jesus is saying, Peter, you still feel that way? Do you still have that same estimation of yourself? It could be an opportunity for Peter to humble himself here and to acknowledge that he is prone to failure. You know, that's one of the best things that can come out of our failure. It's the recognizing that we're prone to it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Sometimes, we're in trouble if we ever start thinking, we see somebody else mess up, sin in somebody else's life. It's like, man, I'd never do that. Watch out. One of the best things that can happen when we fail is it makes us realize, man, I desperately need God, and I need to be aware and acknowledge that that could happen to me. So that's one possibility. He's helping him come to grips with what he has done. But I think there may be something else going on here. I think Jesus might also be getting at this when he says, do you love me more than these? He might be saying, do you love me more than these things? Even these fish. Because let me remind you, he just brought in a massive catch of fish. And Peter had decided the night before to go back to fishing. I'm thinking in his mind, this whole following Jesus thing is done because Jesus is dead. So now he's got to go back to his old way of life. And he gets this huge catch of fish. Not a bad way to restart your career, right? Maybe Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than your old way of life? Do you love me more than the possibility of making money from all that fish that you just caught? Peter, are you still all in? I think that's what he's getting at here. Do you love me more than anything else in your life? Do you still want to follow me? And Peter says, yes. You know that I love you, and his response is, take care of my sheep. Now, it's interesting in the original language here, Jesus uses one word for love, the word agape, which is unconditional, God-like love. Do you agape me? And his answer is, I have brotherly love for you. I phileo you. Which that word phileo, same word from, you know, the word Philadelphia. If you ever hear Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love because of that word phila at the beginning of it. I've never been to Philadelphia before, but I grew up a Dallas Cowboys fan, and all I know of Philadelphia is watching the Eagles, and I'm just going to tell you, it does not strike me as a city of brotherly love. So I just going to put that out there for you. But it's this the word, brotherly love. I love you in that way. And they go back and forth with, do you agape me? I phileo you. But each time, in spite of the way Peter answers him, Jesus says basically the same thing. It says, feed my lambs in verse 15, and then in verse 16, take care of my sheep. And then he says the same thing in verse 17, feed my sheep. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's telling Peter, I'm not finished with you. I have a job for you, Peter. And if you love me, and if you're all in, I need you. I need you to take care of my sheep. Now, little side note here, what Peter is being called to do is to shepherd. It's to, in terms of what we might use today, to pastor, to be a pastor or a leader over God's people. And I think it's an important reminder to us that shepherding people is a hands-on job. We live in a day where we view a lot of pastors as celebrities and almost removed and untouchable. And guys, I just want to remind us, we're shepherds. We're shepherds. Now, I get that what that looks like changes, and as churches grow and the size of the church that we are, I can't possibly be involved in everybody's life. I wish I could. I can, and I know that. I know there are limitations, but even in churches that are much, much larger than ours, it's important to remember our call is a hands-on call. It is to shepherd. It is to care for. So that's what he's calling Peter to do here. But then the third time it says that Peter's hurt because he asked him, do you love me? Maybe because Jesus changed the word. He went from agape to phileo on the third one. So maybe that's part of it, but I think there's something else going on here. I think what he's hurt at more than anything is that Jesus asked him the third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times has he asked the question? Three times. So is Jesus rubbing salt in an open wound here? No, he's not. In fact, I think this is an incredible expression of grace. I love the way commentator Adam Clark puts it. He said that Peter denied Jesus three times, so he gets a chance for a triple confession. Notice that Jesus does not ask Peter, are you sorry for what you did? He doesn't ask Peter, are you ever going to do this again? He doesn't give him a lecture about Peter. Now, if I'm going to entrust my flock to you, I need to know that you're not going to do it. All he asks him is, do you love me? And Bible scholar Alexander McLaren says this. He said, Jesus Christ asks each one of us not for obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but for a heart. And that being given, all the rest will follow. I think he's right, that if our heart is right with Jesus, if we truly love Jesus, the obedience and the service and all of that is going to flow out of our love for him. So all Jesus asks is, do you love me? The fact that Peter had failed him in the past doesn't mean that he can't serve him in the present or be effective in the future. And the same is true for us. He reinstates Peter into a position. I mean, you get to the book of Acts. Holy Spirit comes, Peter is, all of them are speaking on God's behalf, but Peter is the leader who stands up and speaks to the crowds, and then he begins to perform miracles, and he becomes the earthly foundation. Obviously, Christ is the foundation of the church, but from a human standpoint, Peter is that foundational piece of the early church. He becomes who Jesus said he would be, the rock. That gets fulfilled, but it comes at a cost. Verse 18 and following, Jesus said, Peter, your life's not going to be easy. He said, the day's coming where people will dress you and take you places that you don't want to go. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but because he did not feel worthy to die in the same way his Lord died, he has to be crucified upside down. His life was cut short because of his faithful service of Christ. But guys, I am 100% certain that if we could ask Peter, hey, Peter, would you change what you experienced after the resurrection for a longer and more comfortable life? He'd laugh in our face. Because serving Jesus is always worth it. And man, you talk about an exciting life that Peter had and watching God work and do miracles through him and people coming to Christ is incredible. And it all came because Peter got a second chance. So what about you? Anybody need a second chance? Did anybody like Peter ever thought, hey, you know, I've failed so bad, there's probably not an opportunity. Listen, if Jesus can say to Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and take care of my lambs, then he can do the same for us. Regardless of the mistakes that you've made, God is not finished with you. And whether you have drifted from him for years or it just started this week, you can start over right now. I want to close by telling you the story of a new friend that I met this week. His name is Danny. Sean and I met him for the first time. And Danny is a very young 75-year-old. He has a lot of energy, a lot of spunk. And he was telling us some of his story. He said when he was a young man, he fell in love with a Jewish girl. And he wanted to marry her. But the family said that's not going to happen unless you convert to Judaism. And he was telling us about it. He said, a lot of people don't know this, but part of that process, they wanted me to confess before them that I do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so he had to make a public confession that he does not believe that Jesus is who he claimed that he was. He did that. He said, I was a young man, I was in love, and I did that, and I converted to Judaism. But he said years later, he had a friend named Chris, and Chris was a Christ follower, and he was burdened for Danny because Danny had grown up as a believer. And he knew that. And Chris would come over and visit with him. And he said every time he'd say, Danny, let's go to the kitchen and talk. He'd say, okay. So they'd go sit down in the kitchen. They would talk. And Chris would just urge him, Danny, I know you believe in Jesus. I want to hear you confess that Jesus died for you and rose again. I want to hear you confess that you trust him as your Lord. And he's like, no, that, Chris, leave me alone. That's, you know, that ship has sailed. I'm converted. That's not who I am anymore. But he said Chris kept coming back time after time after time. And every time he'd say, Danny, let's go to the kitchen and talk. And they would. And he said one day when he came and he told him, Danny, let's go to the kitchen and talk. They went in, they sat down. And Danny said, I don't know if it's just because he wore me down with his coming or if it was because I was just so tired of running from him. But he had told us before, he said, Chris had told him, I'm never going to stop until I hear you confess Christ as your Savior. And Danny told us, he said, when he told me that, I thought, good. Because he didn't want him to. He wanted him to keep coming because he knew deep down. So this one day he said, the time had come, and he said, yes, I confess. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again, and I'm confessing that he is my Lord and my Savior. Do you know how long it took Danny before he came back to Christ? 40 years. 40 years that he'd been running from God. And now he tells his story to whoever will listen. And he says, God didn't give up on me. And I love that story because it reminds me that God hasn't given up on you either. Whether you've been running from him for decades, or maybe you've just found yourself recently starting to slip away, he offers you a fresh start. He's not finished with you. Pray with me, would you? Lord, for somebody right now that's struggling to believe that this is true, I pray that in the way only you can, through your Holy Spirit, that you will just provide that spark of hope. Lord, I pray for the person that needs to trust you for the first time, that needs to confess that they believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they need to give their heart to you, that happens right now, even as we pray. Lord, for those that have been walking with you but have fallen away, I pray that right now is the time to come back. Lord, we can't do any of this on our own, but you are able to change us and transform us, just like you did Peter. So, Lord, thank you for those second chances. In your name we pray. Amen.